audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So if you've been a part of Anchor, you know that we have been working through the book of Mark together. And we've entitled this series, Following Jesus, the Suffering King. And Mark presents Jesus both as a king, but as a king who chooses the path of suffering. And so his kingship is demonstrated in the way in which he exerts his authority over all types of things. Last week we saw how Jesus exerted his authority over the storm. And so kids, how did Jesus make the storm stop and the chaos turn to peace? Yes. What did Jesus do? Yep. He said, peace be still. And so he exerted his authority and his power by using words to make this massive storm and all these waves that were crashing over the boat, in water was crashing into the boat, and everything went still and turned into peace. And so Jesus' kingship is demonstrated in all these different ways as he proves his authority over nature. He proves his authority over sin as he forgives sin. He proves his authority as he teaches with authority. And this morning we're going to see that he proves his authority even over the supernatural realm, over demonic powers and demons. But we find that Mark also presents Jesus not as just a king, but as a suffering king, a king who chooses not to use his authority to serve himself, even though he had every right to, but to choose a path of suffering, a path of suffering in which everything that he does leads to the cross, where Jesus will become a ransom for many through the giving of his life as a substitute to atone for our sins. Last Sunday, we learned how Jesus calmed the violent storm with three words in English, two words in the original Greek here. And this morning, we're going to see in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20, that Jesus meets a man with an equally violent storm. But this storm is within the man's own heart, inside of him. And in both cases, last week and this week, we'll see that the power of Jesus prevails over chaos and over destruction. The power of Jesus prevails over chaos and destruction. And so what I'd like you to do is turn with me to Mark chapter 5, because we're going to read this entire event, verse 1 through verse 20, in one shot. And so I want to encourage you to read along with me as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "They," the disciples and Jesus, and those who were with the disciples who had gotten into the boat and then gone through the storm, come out of the storm, they now arrived to the shore that they were headed to. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So this is a man who is possessed by demons. "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting and bruising himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him," Jesus says, "'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And the demons replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And the demon began to earnestly ask him not to send them out to the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us into the pigs, let us enter them.' So Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits, the demons, came out and entered into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in a right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And he was getting into the boat. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him and asked him and said if he might come with Jesus. But Jesus did not permit him, and instead said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began proclaiming in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And so Mark describes for us this event where Jesus and his disciples, who had just passed through this massive storm that Jesus had calmed with two words, "peace" and "be still," now they get out of the boat. And the moment that they step on land, we find that immediately there is this man who is demon-possessed rushing and running towards them. And in verses 2 through 5, we immediately are struck by two things about this man who is demon-possessed. The first thing that we are struck by is the fact that in verse 3 through 4, we're told that this man had been chained by the local townspeople to try to control him because he was a threat to them, apparently. That he had superhuman strength, so that even when they put chains over his hands and shackles on his wrists, that he was able to break free from them. And so he was a man who had superhuman strength, that he could not be overpowered. And then the second thing we see about this man in verse 5 is that this man was not only a terror to others because he was a threat, but more significantly, he was a terror to himself. We can assume that he was a terror to others because that was why the townspeople were trying to chain him up. But Mark specifically describes to us that here he is in tombs where people were being buried outside of the city on the hillside. He's in the tombs and he's taking rocks and he's cutting himself, he's bruising himself, he's wailing, he's crying out. And even the fact that he lives in a tomb points us to the sad reality that this man, even in life, was consigned to the land of the dead. And so in this demon-possessed man, we have this man who has superhuman strength, but who is also deeply tormented by the demons within him. Now, what happens as this man runs to Jesus, this man who up until this point nobody had been able to overpower because he always overpowered them? What happens to this man? We're told in verse 6 that this man falls, right? But what does he do exactly? Does he fall on Jesus and overpower Jesus? No. Verse 6 tells us that this man falls upon his knees. Because even with his demonic superhuman strength, when he meets Jesus who is divine, there's no contest. And then the man, or the demon, through the man, speaks to Jesus. Now, it's important to recognize here that as the man is speaking, it's actually the demons who are speaking through him. So yes, the man is speaking, but the demons are speaking through him, and the demons have this conversation with Jesus, and even in the conversation, we see Jesus' power and his authority. And the fact that Jesus' power prevails over chaos and destruction, because the demonic possessed man doesn't try to fight Jesus, because he knows that Jesus is much more powerful than he is. The demons know that Jesus is much more powerful than they are. And not only does the demon-possessed man, or the demons through the demon-possessed man, not try to fight Jesus, they don't even try to argue with Jesus. What do? They actually plead with Jesus that he would show them mercy, which demonstrates again Jesus' absolute power and authority over the demons, over the demonic world. demonstrates Jesus' power that prevails over chaos and over destruction. And as they're trying to, begging, asking Jesus, requesting of Jesus that he not torment them, Jesus then once again continues to demonstrate his power and his authority over the demons in verse 8. Kids, how does Jesus make the demons leave this man? Does anybody remember? How did Jesus make the storm become calm, kids? What did he do? Obi, you had that answer last time. Yeah, what did he do? Aria, do you remember what he did? What did he do? He just spoke, right? He just spoke. That's all he did. He didn't use his muscles, right? He didn't use any type of strength. He's so powerful. He's so strong. All he had to do was speak, and the storm became silent. The chaos turned into peace. And that's the same thing that happens here. Jesus is so powerful, he's so strong, that as this demon-possessed man who has overpowered every single individual he has come into contact with is confronted by or seeks to confront Jesus, runs to Jesus, Jesus casts the demons out of this man simply by using his words because he is so powerful. So in verse 8, he says, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. Now let me ask you this. Does Jesus use a special spell? No, he doesn't. If you like to watch Harry Potter, and my kids like Harry Potter, one of the interesting things about Harry Potter is that if you don't use the right spell, does the thing that you want to happen happen?
No.
Why? Because the power to do the thing that you're trying to do rests in the spell itself or in the wand that you use for the spell. But when Jesus casts out demons, he doesn't have a special spell. He doesn't have a special thing that he uses to cast the demons out. Why? Because the power that Jesus has to cast demons out comes not, rests not in a spell. It doesn't rest in some special incantation. It rests in him because he is power. He is more powerful than all things, and specifically in context, than the demons. So Jesus' power is demonstrated in the fact that he prevails over chaos and over destruction. Jesus then does something interesting. Jesus asks the demon what his name is. And there's some historical precedent for the fact that during this period of time in history, oftentimes people would try to ask the names of someone or something as a means of seeking to gain authority over them. And so Jesus, we don't know for sure if that's why Jesus asks him of this name, but Jesus, in asking this demon what his name is, certainly is another kind of, just another reminder of Jesus having authority over this demon. And the demon answers the question. He says, we are many. Our name is Legion. Now, if you are not a Harry Potter person, maybe you've watched, trying to think of the like Gladiator, but that's like almost 20 years old, isn't it, with Russell Crowe, okay? The Roman Empire, that's the only connection point, is that it takes place during the Roman Empire. It really doesn't connect to this. But Legion was the largest military group within the Roman army. And they could be up to 5,600 people. And so when this demon says, my name is Legion because we are many, it was pointing to the fact that this man was not simply possessed by one demon, but he was possessed by many demons. And scholars argue, you know, suggest that it could have been 2,000 demons or more, because what happens? The demons, who are many, this legion, they ask Jesus, they said, don't send us into the country. Now, that's kind of confusing here in Mark, because it's like, well, why would they be afraid of the country? You know, we go to the country, we go up north, what, to go to vacation, right? It's kind of nice and restful and peaceful. But if we look at Luke chapter 8, verse 31, which also records the events of the demon-possessed man having the demons cast out of him, we find that in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, that the demon-possessed man doesn't ask to not be sent into the country. Instead, the demon-possessed man says, "Don't send us to the abyss." And the abyss was a place of spiritual confinement where one was held before the final and eternal judgment. And so based on Luke chapter 8, verse 31, it seems that the demons, what they were asking was that Jesus not send them to this place of confinement where they would then go and await eternal judgment, which has not taken place yet. That's not going to take place until Jesus returns. But they don't want to be sent there, and so they're asking Jesus, "Don't send us there." And then they see that there is a herd of pigs, about 2,000 pigs, and they say, "Look, send us into the pigs. Allow us to go there." All the while, we're seeing once again the reality that what? Who's in charge here? Is it Jesus or the demons? Kids, who's in charge? Yes. Jesus is in charge, right? Because the demons aren't telling Jesus what to do. What are they doing? They're asking Jesus, they're pleading with Jesus, "Don't torment me. You know, don't send me to the abyss. You know, let me go into the pigs over here." Continually proving, showing once again Jesus' authority and his power over demonic possession. Now, we don't know why Jesus allows them to do this. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to let you go into the pigs." And so the demons who Jesus has cast out of this man, he allows them to go to the pigs. And what do when they enter into the pigs? They create the same torment and destruction that they have been created, that they have been creating in the man who they have possessed, right? Because that's the goal of Satan and demons, is to create torment, to lead us down paths of destruction. And what happens to the pigs once the demons enter into the pigs? We're told that the pigs rush down a cliff into the lake and they are drowned. Now, as this is happening, the herdsmen, those who were in charge of these pigs, see all this take place. They're pretty horrified, which makes sense if you saw these events take place. They run back to the city and they tell everybody about all that they had seen. And here's the thing, parents, adults, we understand this, right? Everybody in the community knew about the demon-possessed man because he's the crazy guy on the outskirts of the city who creates destruction, right? And so what do you think people were beginning to do when they hear about the fact that this man, the demon-possessed man, the demons have gone out of him and now they've gone into the pigs and the pigs have killed themselves? What do you think everybody's going to do when they hear that story? They're like, "We need to find out. This is kind of crazy. We need to find out if this is true." So everybody rushes to where Jesus is at because they want to see if what they have been told by the herdsmen of these pigs is really true. And what does Mark 5 tell us? Mark 5 tells us that when they come to where Jesus is at, what do they see? Do they see a man who is yelling in agony and cutting himself with stones naked? No. They see a man who is clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. A man who has been taken from a place of absolute chaos and torment and destruction, radically transformed into the picture of being a follower of Jesus. Now, what do you think the response was when they realized and saw this man who they had been afraid of and who had tormented them? What do you think the city's response was about this? Did they come up and be like, "Man, thank you, Jesus, for helping this man and allowing him, you know, giving him this peace and casting the demons out so that like he's not tormenting us anymore"? Did they say that? Nope. Or did they come to Jesus and be like, man, this is a miracle that happened. There's no other way to explain what happened. We need to hear about who you are, and we need to learn from you, because obviously you're not just a teacher who kind of just has some things to teach us, but you're something more. You have power and authority that we've never seen exhibited before, because with just simply words, you overpowered these demons and this man who's possessed by demons in a way that our whole city tried to overpower him, and he overpowered us. Did they come to Jesus in that way? No, they don't. Instead, what do? We see that the first response they have is that they are afraid. Does anybody else remember last week when Jesus calmed the storm with his words? Does anybody remember what the disciples' response was to Jesus calming the storm with his words? They were afraid. James Edwards, in his commentary on Mark, he writes this. He says it this: at the crossing of the lake, the disciples were more terrified at Jesus' power to still the storm than the storm itself. Here, the inhabitants are more frightened by Jesus' power to expel the demons than they are by a terrifying demon-possessed man. So they see Jesus' power, and they're afraid. But then something happens. They go a step further than the disciples, because the disciples, they were afraid, but then Jesus calls them and says, calls them to this kind of place of, will you have faith? Will you follow me? Will you stay with me? The townspeople, however, they are afraid as they see Jesus' power unfiltered, which is a proper and real response to seeing Jesus' power. But then they go a step further, and what do? They beg Jesus for something. Does anybody remember, any of the kids remember what they begged Jesus for at the end here? They begged Jesus to leave. They beg Jesus to depart from their city. And there's generally two responses to when Jesus demonstrates his power that's tied with fear. Fear that leads to rejection, which was the response of the people in this city. We're afraid of you, Jesus. Our life was maybe not amazing, but it was comfortable before you showed up in our town and mixed things up. And so we want you to leave because we kind of want to get back to the way life was, and your power threatens us. And the second response with fear, as Jesus demonstrates his power, is belief, which was the man who was demon-possessed. Because the man who's demon-possessed also begs for something, we find in chapter 5. The city, the people in the city, they're begging that Jesus leaves. What does the demon-possessed man beg? In verse 18. Verse 17, it says, and they, the people of the city, began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Look at verse 18. As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him. He's also begging, but what is he begging? That he might be with Jesus. And so there's two responses to Jesus' power. One response is a rejection of Jesus' power, saying, Jesus, I want you to leave because your power threatens me. It threatens my life. I like to be in charge of my life. And when you are here, your power threatens the power that I think I have in my life. And so we want you to leave. And the second response is this belief, this response where the demon-possessed man is begging that he can be with Jesus, he can stay with Jesus, which is to be a follower of Jesus, to sit at the foot of Jesus and to learn from him and to follow him and to trust him and to be cared by him and to walk with him. And that's exactly how the demon-possessed man responds to Jesus. But what does Jesus tell the man? Does Jesus let the man come with him and follow him? No, he doesn't. Look at verse 19. Jesus tells the man, he says, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so this Gentile, ex-demon-possessed man becomes the first missionary that Jesus sends out to the Decapolis, which were the 10 cities in that area within the Roman Empire. But notice what Jesus tells the man to tell his friends. He tells the man to tell his friends, verse 19, how much the Lord has done for you, which is pointing to the fact that Jesus had, with his words, taken the demons and cast them out of the man. Which is talking about the power of Jesus to prevail over chaos and destruction. Which is what? Points to Jesus being king, right? His authority, his power. But then Jesus tells him not only to speak of all the Lord has done, the way in which Jesus proved his power by using his words to cast out demons, but then he says, and how he has had mercy on you. And in this context, mercy here is speaking about somebody seeing something and being greatly concerned for someone's need. And this is the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as God the Son, who has all power and authority, had every right to flex his muscles, to show that he has authority, and cast out the demons from this man, proving that he is king, and then walking away. But Jesus doesn't do that. Because Jesus is not simply a king. He is the suffering king who chose to show mercy. And the means of mercy for this man came not through Jesus' kingship, but through Jesus' suffering. Because as we continue to follow in the book of Mark, the path that Jesus is headed on is not a path to glory in the sense that we would think about glory for a king, even though it is a path to glory. But it is a path that leads to the cross. So that Jesus, who lived the life that we could not live, the life that this demon-possessed man could not live, a life of perfection, Jesus then does what? He chooses to step on the path to the cross, allowing himself to be arrested, allowing himself to participate in a sham trial, allowing himself to be nailed to the cross, allowing himself to be mocked and made fun of as he's hanging on the cross, allowing himself to bear God the Father's just wrath and punishment that we deserve for our sins upon himself, choosing the moment that he would take his last breath, being buried, and 3 days later, rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that this man who was demon-possessed, who had no deservedness of receiving mercy, might be given mercy, might be transformed by the power of Jesus, not only in terms of these demons being taken out of him, but also by giving him a heart and a desire to follow Jesus and to be cared for by Jesus and to trust Jesus. And that's the Jesus who we are called to follow. Jesus, the suffering king. Jesus, the king who does not simply flex his muscles to prove his power and authority, but then uses his power and authority for our care, for our good, choosing a path of suffering so that we who are far might be drawn near to God. Now, do you know that the demon-possessed man was not the only man, not the only person who received mercy in Mark 5, 1 through 20? Let the adults answer this question as well. Who else receives mercy in this passage? Anybody have any thoughts on who else receives mercy besides the man who had the demons cast out of him? Anybody have any guess? Who do you think? I didn't think about that, but there, I don't know that Jesus, I don't know that we'd use the word mercy, but Jesus certainly did not give the demons what they deserved in that moment by not sending them to the abyss, but letting them go into the pigs. But there's a group of people who are shown mercy in this passage besides the man. And the second group of people who received mercy in this passage were the people that begged Jesus to leave because they wanted to have nothing to do with him. And the way that they were shown mercy was that Jesus sent the man who was demon-possessed to be a missionary in their city, in their community. And that's the beauty of the mercy that our Savior Jesus Christ shows us. Is that continually, in this passage we see this, but throughout the Gospel of Mark, and we can look in our lives, we continually receive mercy that we don't deserve, kindness that we don't deserve. And so in the same way, my encouragement to us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord is that we also follow Jesus' call to point our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members to Jesus as we invest in them, as we invite them into our lives, so that we can share with them, both through actions and through deeds, the work, the miraculous work that God has done in us, but also the mercy that we have been shown. And let us together follow Jesus, who stirs up fear of awe and respect in us, but who does not only do that, but who then also draws us to himself with mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy that you demonstrated to this demon-possessed man, and that you didn't just use him as an object lesson to prove your power, but you deeply cared for him in a way that you rescued him, you showed him mercy, and then you showed mercy to his city by sending him back to his city, even as his city was rejecting you, begging you to leave. Lord, I pray this week that you would take moments in our lives, especially for our kids, those of us who are younger, where we would experience your mercy in a unique way, that we would be drawn to you as we experience your mercy in a unique way. And I also pray for us, Lord, that we would see unfiltered your power. And that demonstration of your power would create in us fear, but not a fear where we beg that you leave and that we have nothing to do with you, but a fear that leads us to just a continued belief and desire to follow and to trust Jesus, our Savior, the suffering King. In Christ's name, amen.